We're reading from Acts chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceits and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for the time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the Lord's word for us this morning.
Thank you. Well done with the names there. And I've got to try and pronounce them right now. I'm bad enough with names anyway. Now, I did say we were going to be looking at three churches, but actually we're back in Antioch this week as well. Three churches in the New Testament this month, but we're back in Antioch. It's such a great place to be, isn't it? Well, let's pray. Just before we pray, please look up the passage on your phones, in your Bibles. We've got some lovely Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible with you, you've got some really nice Bibles there. Just put your hand up and someone will bring one to you. But they're really great Bibles that we've got for you. They're nice large print for people like me. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for your word. And we want to hear from you as we look at this passage. Not from me. May I just be your instrument, and may your Spirit speak to us through your word. The name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last Thursday we were driving back to Chesterfield, from Chesterfield, as we normally do, and we got up to about junction 28 on the M1, and there were these signs saying M1 closed. Apparently an accident has suddenly came, so we went off at junction 28, put the sat nav on, and it took us kind of through Kirby and took us on this really funny route, I was trying to listen to what the sat nav was saying, you know, because I actually couldn't see it because Hazel put it on her phone. You know, I was still driving, didn't have a chance to put it on the mount there, and it said follow this road. Well, I did kind of follow the road, but I followed it in the wrong way. It's one of those roads, you know what Kirby's like, and it was in the really rural part of Kirby, and it was a road that it sort of forked, and I unfortunately went on the wrong fork. And I was down this little lane, and Hazel said, "Reverse out." I said, "No, I can't reverse out. I'll just go and find somewhere to turn." So I went further and further and further down the road, and I couldn't find anywhere to turn. Until at the end, there was like a parking space and a garage, and I thought, I'll try turning there. Well, I tried, and the car was actually stuck. Can you imagine? It was like something out of some mothers do have them. It was actually kind of, I might as well have called Hazel Betty, because I just said, what am I going to do? She said, just keep calm. That's the first thing, just keep calm. It should have been filmed, because she had to get out of the car and go, turn left a bit, turn right a bit, turn left a bit. And then she had to guide me to reverse, because although it was a lane, there was these cottages down it, and people obviously had lots, you know, probably in each cottage someone had two or three cars. So there were cars lined on each side. Oh, mind that car, you almost going to that. Mind that one, turn left, turn right. Which way's left, which way's right? I said, just say, turn towards me and turn the other way. And I can't tell you how relieved I felt when we got the other side of it. And, oh dear, no, we survived. But it made me think about the way sometimes we are led. And sometimes miss the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we just get in the swing of it. Yeah, you know, we want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We want to go God's way. And we're not listening too carefully. We get a bit careless, and suddenly we stuck up the wrong route. But God is gracious, and he gets us back on the right route. But we want to be a church led by the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer once said, if the Holy Spirit were to leave the church, 99% of the activities would remain unchanged. Now, there's a lot of truth there, because we just get on and do it, and we do it in our own strength. And times like this, as we come out of a pandemic, it's a great reminder how we need to depend on the Lord. And as we emerge from the pandemic, as you know, we kind of recalibrate, regather, refocus, think about some important decisions that are ahead of us, it's so important that we are led by the Spirit, that we don't presume. And I'll tell you, I've been really encouraged in recent weeks. We had a fantastic day of prayer. It was wonderful to see the support there was. And the times of sharing, and when clearly people were being led by the Holy Spirit. And we had a wonderful church members meeting. And I have to say, in like 100 years or so of being a pastor, no, that's not as long as Barry, that's 200 for you, isn't it? But in all my years of being a pastor, that is probably the best church meeting I've ever been to. But I hope there'll be better ones. But actually, we were really wanting to be led by the Spirit. I actually spent some time doing some reflecting on the minutes. I was sort of meditating on the minutes. It's not something we normally do, is it? Maybe it's because Fiona does them now, I don't know, but actually, it was just some of the things that people said, you know, we must be led by the Lord. We mustn't rush. We need to know his ways. Really encouraging. And so I thought it would be really good to go back to Antioch and see how they are led by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is active throughout Acts. Some people say, actually, you should say Acts isn't the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Acts of the Apostles was a title that was put on to the book later on. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. That's the better emphasis. And you can see the Holy Spirit right from the outset. Act chapter 1, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, that's Jesus, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And of course, we know what happened. Day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues. 3,000 people came to know the Lord and were baptized. And when the apostles were hauled before the religious council and then released, they prayed for boldness. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting that, because the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, but they were filled again. You know, it's not a one-off experience. Ephesians, when it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, literally it says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Philip to speak to the Ethiopian. Acts 8:29, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And when Peter described the way that God brought the first Gentile people into the church, the first non-Jews, he said, Acts 11, verse 11, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Wow, led by the Holy Spirit. So important that we are led by the Holy Spirit. We don't go forward in our own strength, but depend on God. Now, I've seen that. I've seen that we've begun to do that. But, you know, if you're anything like me, you soon start going back to old ways and depending on your own strength. So, let's see a church that's led by the Spirit and keep making sure that we are like them. Three characteristics. Firstly, there's declaration. In verse 1 of chapter 13, we read, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. What a wonderful combination there. Now, what is prophecy? Well, in the New Testament, the word for prophecy describes someone communicating something that God has revealed. Now, of course, it's very similar in the Old Testament, except the prophets were much more few and far between. You know, they had a word from God, they had an office from God, they had a word for the nation, and it's revealed, and it's in God's word, and it's there for us. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit those days, and they will prophesy. Now, that is a really important statement, because they were Jewish believers. The Gentiles hadn't come into the church. They knew their Old Testament, and they knew that the prophets were few and far between. They were God's appointed spokesman. Peter says something new is happening. A promise is being fulfilled that God's Spirit is being poured out, and you'll all prophesy. You'll all have this gift. Many people will have revelations from God to bring. And we see in the New Testament that prophetic ministry was widespread and diverse. There was a band of prophets who traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch that we read about here. And last week we were in chapter 11 and we saw that Agabus stood up through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And he was given that revelation for a purpose so that they could send help to the Christians in the region of Judea. So that's what prophecy in the New Testament is. It's something that God has revealed, a word that God has given that we communicate. It's not got the same authority as the prophecy in the Old Testament. You know, that is actually very similar to what God had revealed to the apostles, because it's in the Bible. It's what we call canonical. But it is a word from God. God reveals to his people. And what's its purpose, though? Well, we can see a lot of that in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 verse 4 says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. See, there's the purpose there, to strengthen the church, to encourage the church, to comfort, that's to come alongside, and to edify, which kind of umbrella term that covers it all. And we can see from this passage in Acts that we're in today that prophecy is distinct from teaching. I think that's a really important distinction that Luke is making there, prophets and teachers. Teaching is always grounded in the inspired text of Scripture. But prophecy, on the other hand, is based on a spontaneous revelation from God. I mean, often God will bring a word, you know, as we meditate on a scripture. And I've spoken to you before about a guy called Alec Buchanan who went to be with the Lord some years ago. He was well known for his prophecy, and he loved to meditate on God's word. And when he did some teaching on prophecy, he said, actually, do you know what? You know, often God gives me those words as I meditate on the scripture. So that, you know, they're not separated, but there is a distinction between teaching from God's word, teaching the inspired word of scripture, and giving a prophetic word that's inspired by God. You see, what some people do is they look at Acts and say, well, you know, prophets are actually preachers. You know, so when someone's teaching the word of God, they are prophesying. And there is a prophetic element. You know, sometimes God has given me something when I've been preaching that's just opened someone's heart. I remember years ago in Portsmouth, I'd said something, and someone, I can't even think what it was, and someone came forward and it just opened their heart and God had moved in their life. And I thought, I haven't got a clue why I said that. Did someone tell you about me? No, I just said it. So that prophetic element came in, but it was distinct from teaching the word of God. We do need to keep these distinct. And I think sometimes people put them together because they don't want prophecy, really. You know, things get out of control when the Holy Spirit works. It gets a bit messy, and so we can't have that, can we? That's the kind of person who's often said that in teaching that I've heard. So we can see there's a distinction made between instruction, and revelation. Instruction from teaching the word of God, revelation that comes through prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction. And that is from teaching the word of God. A revelation from a prophecy, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done, so the church must be built up. See, the whole purpose as well is we're built up. And we see here in Acts 13, prophets and teachers work together. You know, they are not in opposition to each other. These two gifts, the gifts of teaching, the gifts of prophecy, we need the two of them. And actually, I always believe, you know, a prophecy ought to take us straight back to the Word of God, ought to be grounded in Scripture. That's what happens with me. And we see this happening in the church in Antioch. And it's such a great fulfillment of God's promises to bring people from different nations and backgrounds together. Promises given in the prophets. You've got Barnabas, who's described as a Levite from Cyprus. So he comes from a priestly family. He's a Jew, but he's in the region of Cyprus. Simeon, who's called the Niger. Or what did you call him? You pronounce it differently. Niger. Believe that. Barry's probably right, and not me. My pronunciation's not very good. And that probably has its origins in Africa. I mean, we think of Nigeria. Probably North Africa, because the Roman Empire extended to North Africa at that time. And then you've got Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is actually present-day Libya. Again, North Africa. And a social distinction here. We've got Manaen, who was a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod was, the Tetrarch was one of the sons of Herod the Great, who ruled Judea. And what a diverse group of people God had brought together. And they were all bringing the word of God. And it's interesting, out of these five people, Luke doesn't say who were the prophets and who were the teachers. And my hunch is they probably overlapped. You know, because sometimes I find when I'm teaching the word of God, there is something prophetic that God gives me. And I don't stop and say, right, here's a prophecy, but it just kind of flows into one. And there was probably some overlap there. But the important point was there's an emphasis on teaching the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, being led by the Spirit is being grounded in the Scripture, but ready to receive a revelation from God. We need that balance there, don't we? That balance in the way we do things. So here we have a group of people from very different backgrounds, able to relate to the whole church, proclaiming the prophetic word, teaching the word of God, declaring the word of God. You know, let's continue to do that as we're led by the Spirit. You know, it's not a kind of mystical experience. God speaks. God speaks through his word. God speaks through words of prophecy. And also, of course, we need to test prophecy, test all things. We're told that. Does it edify? Does it bring love? Is it borne out by what God has revealed in Scripture? Because if it contradicts Scripture, then it's not of God. Do we have a conviction that it's from God? We must always be ready for it to be tested. And I tell you, if someone says to you ever, I've got a word from God, and you say, great, can I test that? And they say, well, what do you mean test it? This is the word of God. You can be sure, actually, that's not of God, because a true prophet of God will submit to that testing, because the word of God says, test all things, test all things, test prophecy, it says in other parts of the Bible. But on the other hand, the other side of the coin, we must be ready to receive the word of God. I mean, that guy Alec Buchanan I was talking about before, he was lovely, but he terrified me. Because he did a Bible meditation course with Dennis Clark. He's going back years and years and years. They've both gone to glory now. And you never quite knew, you know, you'd be in like a conversation with Alec, and suddenly, you know, he'd say, brother, you must heed this. And oh, what was he going to say now? And it was, I've met lots of people. A friend of mine, he was at London Bible College at the time, and he went to a camp, and Alec was speaking, and Alec sought him out and said, brother, I've got a word for you. And, you know, it was about the direction of his ministry. And actually, the word that he brought kind of just turned him upside down. He had to go away and pray for weeks about it. Right? And that's what prophecy does. You know, we've got to be ready for that. So, declaration. And then secondly, dedication. This is a crucial time in the life of the early church here. They're about to expand into a big mission. And you know, actually, I believe we're at a crucial time. I know, you know, we've been hit by the pandemic, and as I've often said, it's like, you know, everything's been thrown in the air and it's landed back differently. But as God regathers things, I think we're going to be surprised and encouraged to see God do mighty things ahead of us. So we can take encouragement from here. But what were they doing? How were they ready to move ahead? Well, we're told that they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. Now, if I said to you, now, let's have a time of worship, where you'd be ready for, you know, Martin and the musician to come forward and to sing, or you'd be standing up, or, you know, just ready to express your worship. Now, the word is different here. It's a different word for worship. It means to minister or to serve. It's a bit like, you know, the words that we used in the Old Testament about a priest who was in the temple, you know, waiting on God, ministering, serving in the temple. Remembering, of course, in the New Testament, we are all priests. So it's a different emphasis on worshiping here. It's all about waiting on God. And they particularly express this in fasting. Now, you can look at me and believe me when I tell you this, but I don't like fasting much. You know, I'm not a great fan of fasting in terms of, like, I don't think, oh, great, I'm going to fast. But I do believe it's important. And I did believe God was calling us to that day of prayer and fasting, and we must have more. It is biblical. You know, it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus fasted at the beginning of his ministry for 40 days, 40 nights, which medics tell us is about the limit that you can go to before starvation sets in. Should we have one that long? No, about a day is all right for me. And Jesus assumes that we fast. He says, when you fast, and gives us instructions. And he says that we must do it with joy and not to impress people. And of course, he didn't call on the disciples to fast when he was with them, and he was criticized for this. And he said, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. And that time has come. And when we fast, we're making a declaration to God to say, I want to give every fiber of my being to wait on you and hear from you with no distractions. One of the things I find, you know, when you get the old gurgling of the tummy, you know, I kind of turn that into prayer. It's a bit like, you know, the groanings that cannot be uttered. No, it just reminds me a bit of that. But it does, you know, when I'm thinking, oh, I'm hungry, I'll turn that to prayer. It reminds me to pray. So Luke makes a clear connection between their fast and the Spirit's guidance. Verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, they were seeking the Lord's direction at this point. And this is a challenge to us as we look to our future. And I'm really encouraged that, you know, we're getting before the Lord and saying, what do you want to do with your church here? It's the Lord's church. Where is he leading us? What does he want to do? Some of you have been here a little while. Some of you have been here all your life. We're all equal, and we all need to acknowledge it's the Lord's church. I remember talking to someone at a conference once, and I said, oh, do you go to Dick Lucas's church? He said, no, I don't. I said, oh, I thought you went to St. Helens. He said, No, I do, but I don't go to Dick Lucas's church. I said, what? He said, well, it's Jesus's church. He just happens to be the pastor, but it's Jesus's church. Yeah, it's not my church, not your church. It's the Lord's church. He's the king. And it's so important that we are a people who are dedicated to prayer. I was having a session with Christina Baxter, who's my spiritual director, and I've known her for years. She taught me at St. John's and went back and did lots of stuff with the MA with her, and woman of great spiritual depth. And she was asking me, you know, how things were, and she's got a way of drawing it out. Because what she does, she just sits there, and then you think you've finished, and she'll just sit there, and you think she wants some more. And then gradually she pulls it all out. But she said, do you know what's happened? The very thing you've been talking about for years, because for the last few years I've been saying, I really want our church to be more prayerful. And it's taken a bit of a financial crisis, actually, to get us more prayerful. But she said, you see, God's using that. Let's not lose that. You know, let's carry on in that dedication to prayer. We won't be led by the Spirit if we're not. So we've got declaration, dedication, and then direction. The Holy Spirit led them. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Now, this wasn't instant. Yeah, this is a very pricey description. It's not like they sat down, yeah, Lord, give us your instruction. Boom, it came. God doesn't often work that way. Often, you know, we wait, and actually we're blessed in that waiting, and in God's time, he gives his instruction. How did the Holy Spirit speak? It's interesting we're not told. I guess because we don't need to know the details. It could have been through one of the prophets or teachers. It could have been that they were prompted. You ever found that? You know, you're just prompted by the Lord to say something and just the right thing. Or you prompted the Lord to say, have we considered doing it this way? And yeah, we've heard from God. The important point about it is that they were clear about it. There was no confusion. You know, they were agreed, yeah, this is God speaking. Actually, and that would have been really costly to them. Saul, otherwise known as Paul and Barnabas, you know, two of the leading lights, you know, the dream team you've got there, and saying, let's send them out. Wow, you know, that's got to be from the Holy Spirit, because I want to hold on to them. But you see, when we're directed, we have to hold on loosely and be prepared for the Holy Spirit to call us to move sacrificially. And it's interesting, there's no specific details or big plan. It's step by step. John Stott says the response to God's call required an adventurous step of faith. You know, don't expect we're suddenly going to have an intricate plan on what we should do. And I have to say, you know, I really into, you know, strategic planning, and you know, we were working hard on this strategic plan, and I just kept getting this inkling, I'm not so sure about this. You know, I'm not so sure if we should tie ourselves to concrete goals. And God has this way of turning things upside down. And then, of course, the pandemic turned everything upside down. And effectively, God threw the pandemic. I know it's important, you know, to have aims and goals. But if you look in the New Testament, you know, Paul had aims and goals. He was aiming to go to one place. I can't think where he was aiming to go, but he ended up in Philippi, humanly speaking, by accident, because he didn't know which way to turn. All the other roads were blocked. He went to Philippi, wasn't on his to-do list, met Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. The church in Philippi was born. So you don't know. You don't know what God's going to do. So we've got to have that kind of balance. But look at how they responded. They tested it with more fasting and prayer. And as I said, you know, we're told, test all things. 1 Corinthians 14 says, all things, all prophecies should be tested. And then they obeyed it in this costly way. They laid hands on them. They released them. We're told they were sent out. And the word there means to release or to dismiss. And Luke's reminding us of the generosity of their attitude there. The church I heard of had been raising money for their building. They desperately need it, and they were almost there. They were almost at their goal. And in one of their gatherings, someone said, do you know, I think the Lord is calling us to give a chunk of this to help such and such a church who are in a really difficult financial position. That must have been so hard. And they did. They gave it. They gave a chunk of the money. They agreed. It was a Baptist church. You know, there's Baptist churches. Everyone gets together and seeks God and agrees. They agreed, and they gave the money. And God blessed them abundantly. But that must have been so hard. And you know, when we've been directed by God, led by the Spirit, we do have to have this generous attitude and go in the power of the Holy Spirit. End of verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And this led to great things, an expansion of the gospel into new territories. We read in verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. That's an important detail. Up until now, there was no mission beyond the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. Paul had made no missionary journeys to Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, or Spain. But as a result of their fasting, prayer, obedience, and generosity, the good news spread right throughout the Roman Empire. And within 2.5 centuries, 1.3 billion people came to know Jesus. That actually was a really important step along the way there. A really important step. So we have exciting and important days ahead of us. But let's make sure that we're in step with the Spirit, declaring God's word, dedicated to waiting on God, to listening to him, to fasting, to prayer, and being directed by God. Now we're going to respond to that with some songs. And I'm going to ask if you would like to come forward for prayer as we sing these songs. I would love to pray for you, and let's be in prayer for us as a church as well, to know God's way forward. So I'm going to pray before we live through these songs, but I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer. And any one of the prayer team would like to join me, that would be really good, because there are probably hundreds of you out the front here. In faith, I say that, even though it's not even 100 people here. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we praise you that you have sent your Spirit through the person of Jesus. And we want to be a church in step with the Spirit, led by your Spirit, grounded in your word, moving forward in your ways. And we thank you that these are exciting times. And we look forward to the future in faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.